we find it in Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. What we find here in this 33rd chapter is very similar to what we find in the 3rd and the 18th chapters of this prophecy. God calling Ezekiel to be a watchman. Ezekiel 33. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come into the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his own iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his own iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, Now, let's be careful there. This is God telling Ezekiel what he has to say. And when he says, thus ye speak, he's saying, this is what Ezekiel is saying the people are saying. That ye are the people. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again what he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, The way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, everyone after his ways. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening. Afore he had that was escaped came, and it opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Therefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood. Shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of their houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words, and they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. So far we read. May God bless His Word. Those first 11 verses we want to use, especially as we seek to come to the table and must examine ourselves in the light of this. By way of introduction, note that in the 21st verse, we're told that it's the 12th year of what Jeremiah 29 said would be a 70-year-long captivity. It's going to be 70 years, then the 12th year of it. Not every one of the captives kept that focus that and knew that it was going to be a 70-year-long captivity. Some of them were totally ignorant of it. Some of them didn't care to know because they had become already well established in the land of captivity. And remember that they were told not to expect to get out quickly, but rather to establish themselves, to plant fields, build houses. They were going to be there for a while. But as they experience this judgment of captivity, they're experiencing it, well, you can see, everything that follows that 21st verse shows why they were in captivity. And the attitude they had toward the Word of God that was brought to them by the prophet Jeremiah. But that's the setting in which God calls Ezekiel to be a prophet, to be a watchman. And God gives to him the message that he is to communicate. He's a watchman, And here's the message. So we want to consider the position of a watchman. We then want to consider the message that he had to bring, and then we'll draw some conclusion to that and apply it to ourselves. Ezekiel experienced the hand of the Lord upon him. This is what he says in verse 22. The hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening. If we look at the way the references to the hand of the Lord being on Ezekiel, you're going to find them in various places throughout the prophecy, then we're going to see that it's that hand is the same as, one, the laying on of hands, that which we would associate with calling somebody into an office. In Acts 6, the hands of the apostles were laid upon those who were going to be deacons. In Acts 13, the hands of the prophets, the New Testament prophets and the elders of Antioch, were placed on Barnabas and Paul as they were going to be sent out on their first missionary journey. Paul took to Timothy about his laying on of his hands on Timothy, and then also on Titus, which equipped them for the offices that were theirs. So the hand of the Lord refers to that. But it also, especially in Ezekiel, refers to the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, verse 14, they're put together in the same verse with the same thought. The hand of the Lord was upon me. And we may read that then in verse 22, here in verse chapter 33, as the Spirit coming upon him, being upon him. God is calling him to a position. The position is verse 33, verse 7, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. The captives in Babylon had a pretty good idea of what a watchman was, because that great city of Babylon, Babylon was the name of a city as well as a territory, had all kinds of towers measured apart from each other at equal distances, and they would be manned. Men would sit up there 24 hours a day, taking their turns, on the lookout, looking out for enemies that might come. They had to be there not just when the weather was nice, but they had to be there day and night. They had to be there in storms. They had to endure the power of the sun shining upon them. They had to be there active when their eyes ached from looking. And the warning was always that was upon them was this: you have to be watching, looking. If you slumber, if you get tired and you're weary, if you divert your attention and look elsewhere, you're guilty. And the kind of guilt that a watchman had, the Lord communicates here in this 33rd chapter about a natural watchman. If he would not send out the warning that a sword was coming, he would bear guilt. He would be responsible and answerable to God for the deaths that might occur. Faithfulness, diligent faithfulness, was to be the chief characteristic of any watchman. He was there not to conceal, but to reveal dangers and threats. God calls him and says, Ezekiel, you are to be a watchman unto the house of Israel. Now, here they are in captivity in Babylon. Remember that there were three times that Nebuchadnezzar invaded the land, and each time he destroyed more. Here, we read that one escaped out of Jerusalem and came to Ezekiel and told him that Jerusalem was now utterly destroyed. And so we get the knowledge of that then, that Ezekiel was one of the first that was taken into captivity. He, in that position, is called to be a watchman. Jesus, in Mark, in Matthew 16, says to Peter, who had made confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, uses the familiar language that I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And then he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He uses the same figure. The keys are to control gates. Gates that are on wall, inside walls, where you can go in and out. The key of the preaching of the word and the key of discipline, that's the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, they are the keys of the kingdom. Opening and shutting the church, guarding it, protecting it. Just as Jesus gave to Peter the keys, and with him to the apostles, and to the church of the new dispensation, so now, his duty is to warn. That's very specific. Warn the wicked, verse 8. Say to the wicked man that he will die in his iniquity. Now the implication is, you will die in your iniquity if you don't repent. Turn ye, turn ye. He explains that in verse 11. So the plea to the wicked was, repent, turn, confess, admit. And then you won't die in your iniquity. But if you continue in it, you shall surely die. Ezekiel, if you warn them, that's how you will free yourself of their blood. And they will die for their own sin. But also, verse 13 is the other side. 8, warn the wicked. 13, warn the righteous. Warn the righteous. When you compare this with what we have in chapter 3, verse 20, then it's not those who are imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but these are those who are doing, acting out, believing, they're conducting themselves in such a way that it looks like they are righteous. And he says to them who are conducting themselves in that way, here's your warning. Don't trust your righteousness. Don't trust your outward walk of doing what's right. Now let me jump ahead. You have to trust Jesus. You have to trust Jesus' righteousness. Not your works. Not your church membership. Not your baptism. Not what you do. Don't trust what you do. Don't put your confidence and assurance in the fact that in the past you did that was right and you're doing right now. If he trusts his own righteousness and commits iniquity, then God's answer to him is, and this is Ezekiel's word to them, all the righteousness that you are depending on and trusting in shall not be remembered. But because of your impenitence, because you're not walking in sorrow, because you're not expressing the reality of what's in your heart, and you are just trusting in your outward life and not realizing what you have within, then you shall die. For your iniquity that you commit. That was Ezekiel's call. That was his position. We've already touched on what his message is to be. Let's explain that more. Ezekiel has a calling that is not to focus on a hope of changed circumstances. But he wants them to realize the calling that is theirs as they stand before God day after day, hour after hour, and minute after minute. They wanted their circumstances changed. They wanted to be brought out of captivity. Now, let's reflect on what their situation was. Ezekiel finds these captives tremendously discouraged. They're weary, they're frustrated, and they feel extreme hopelessness. There were among those captives those that were truly believers, truly godly. But living in the old dispensation of types and shadows, they found themselves in this kind of a situation. For the godly, the land of Canaan was the promised land. God specifically promised it through Abraham to them. They're not in it. The king, we sang of that in Psalter number 214 from Psalm 78. God took a shepherd and he made him king. Obvious reference to David. The line of David. God, David had the promise that his seed would be king forever. They thought that that meant what they had seen over the 400 years of the history of Judah. And now suddenly, it's no longer true. There's no king in Judah. There's no king at all. And so their expectation and their focus was on the external. The land, the king. Their focus was also on the temple. And again, God had established that tabernacle and now the temple. And that temple had been a glorious temple of Solomon. But it wasn't the building that was so important to them. That temple was God saying, I am dwelling here in the midst of you. Just as God and his people were symbolically in that under that same roof of that temple, so God was saying, I am in the midst of you here in the land of Canaan. I am with you. And God had said in that old dispensation, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The way in which they experienced that union, God with them, was with the altar of burnt offerings. There was no altar of burnt offerings. There was no temple. Truly, like the psalmist in Psalm 77, hath God forgotten to be kind? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Here they are in captivity. And they're told by the prophets of God, the true prophets of God. There were false prophets. Jeremiah 29 mentions false prophets who said, we're going to be delivered. We're going to be able to go back. And then there's a Jeremiah and there's an Ezekiel. No, we're not. some of you of middle-aged and of older age, you're going to die here. You're never going to go back to the land where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had themselves buried. So the godly were filled with discouragement. They saw themselves receiving and the objects of the wrath of God. That was their experience. That was their external setting. That was what they were enduring. And they raised their hands in despair. Yes, our fathers did everything to deserve this. And as a nation, we deserve it. But when we turn and when we repent, is there not deliverance? Again, no presence of God, no knowledge of forgiveness in the altar of burnt offerings. And for them, there was no shortening of a captivity. 70 years, never shortened. So now, their attitude is this: turn, repent. What's it going to get us? Well, that's the thought that's terribly wrong, but it's not far from any one of us. We would like to see a reward given. We would like to see some benefit given to us when we do that which is right. But they saw no use or purpose in their repenting. They said, if our transgressions and our sin be upon us, we are going to pine away. How can we then live? Verse 10. There's no benefit in our repenting. We're not going to shorten the penalty of captivity. We're going to perish. We're going to pine away. That was what they were experiencing, and that's what they were saying. Now notice, all of their focus was on the circumstances that they found themselves in. So often we look at the crosses that God would have us give, be given to us. We look at the consequences that sometimes we experience because of our sins. We look at relationships that have absolutely no external hope of changing, and we have to live with them. They saw God punishing Israel with a captivity, and they concluded that He would keep punishing them forever. And when the word goes to the wicked, then they took that word wicked and made it equal to reprobate. What's the use? Ezekiel's response, God's response, was this. You want your circumstances changed. That's where all of your attitude and that's your whole perspective. You are looking horizontally. You are looking at what your situation is, and that's what's giving rise to your discouragement and despair. Now, you've heard me say this often enough, but now we're going to change it slightly. Look up! Look up! When you look up, then you see a God who has set before you commandments. Because, now take what we had this morning. God is God! And He has the authority to establish commandments. And when He issues His commandments to His people, and to all people, is what? To those who are fallen in Adam. Those who still bear the consequences of that fall into sin in Adam. And therefore, so some are reprobate. They're given that issue, command to repent, to believe. But God also issues that same command to all of those who are the elect, but who still carry that old man. Repent! Believe! Ezekiel is directed by God to make the people focus on their responsibility. What do they owe to God? They owe to Him obedience. And the first part of obedience by any human who still goes to bed at night and says, I have sinned, is what? Godly sorrow. Not sorrow because of my circumstances, not sorrow because you don't need faith to be sorry for what's happening to you, but you need faith to be sorry because you've offended the Most High God. And that's a call that belongs to every single one of us, every day of our life, every hour, 24 hours a day, and every second of every day. Walk and live in the consciousness of that God laying before you a demand. And that command of God is you have no excuse to blame anybody else for your sins. You have no excuse to blame anybody else for your circumstances. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him. Love Him with all you have. And recognize you're not meeting that mark by repenting and crying to Him to forgive you. So if you are righteous, don't depend on your righteousness. Don't say, well, I've been good most of the time. Yeah, I sin sometimes, but what about all the... Don't depend upon the fact that you were baptized. Don't depend on the fact that you're a Protestant Reformed Church member. That doesn't mean a thing if it's not accompanied with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow shows you have a right perspective of God and you hear and see Him. And you're repenting. What's the first element and part of true examination of ourselves? That we loathe and humble ourselves. I'm not sure whether now the word loathe is in the baptism form or the Lord's Supper form. One's loathe and the other is abhor. And humble. Humble. Those who trust in their righteousness, those who trust in what they have done, those who trust in themselves, are at the pinnacle of pride. Those who trust that they've got the right doctrine are at the pinnacle of pride. That doesn't save anybody. If it's not accompanied with godly sorrow, that sincere, correct humility. That's Ezekiel's message. God does not sacrifice the honor of His authority and the righteousness of His government. Turn from your wicked ways. The righteousness of the righteous will not save him if he doesn't repent continually. Nor will the wickedness of the wicked condemn him if he repents. There's the key. Godly sorrow. Now, Godly sorrow is the first of the three parts of true examination of ourselves. But nobody gets to two. The broken body and the shed blood of the Son of God. Nobody gets to two except with one. We don't start 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We start 1, 2, 3. 1, 2, 3. 1. I have every reason to abhor and humble myself all the time. Never do I have reason to be proud, arrogant. Never do I have reason not to be repenting. Always repenting. That's the message of Ezekiel. That's the message of the watchman. Yes, watchmen are to warn about enemies. But watchmen, now we turn the figure around, watchmen are also to warn the sheep if they go astray. The danger from without is real. The danger from within is so very real as well. And that makes most urgent the call of every watchman to alert the people to dangers so they flee in godly sorrow from every sin. And they do that by looking at the Lord, who sets the standard and then gives the promise. Verse 20. They say the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, I'm equal. I will judge you, every one, after his ways. Are you sorry? Do you repent? Is your life characterized by abhorring and humbling ourselves? So to those who are walking wrongly, and they see no hope, they despair, he comes to them in verse 10 and says, I'm sorry, verse 11, and he says, turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die? God promises all those who repent that they shall live. They have no excuse to do anything but to repent. And to the righteous, the externally appearing righteous, they are to remember that their repenting is the work of the grace of God, who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We can't take credit for our own repenting. We can't look back and say, well, I had godly sorrow, as if it originated with me. When we do that which is right, then we say, God imputed and imparted the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Jesus Christ. It's all of God. It's all of the cross. And it's nothing of me. To Him be the glory. My salvation is based not on me or my past. It is on Jesus and His righteousness and nothing else. And if I don't do that, I will die. Verse 13 and verse 18. And that's the word the watchman sets before every single one of us. Constantly repenting, always looking to the cross and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, Thy word, it hurts, it's sharp, it humbles us of all our pride. And we learn that that's good, and that's right. And if we think our circumstances are bad, may we focus not on what they are, but in what Thou dost demand of us, a life of obedient love. But that love comes because we're so grateful that such horrible sinners as us could ever be saved. And that love is going to be a returning love for such amazing grace, undeserved love, never earned. Never, not by anything we do, even our repenting and believing. So keep working in us, Father, this week and all of our lives. And give us the right hope. The hope for godly sinners, repenting sinners. For Jesus' sake, amen.